Keith, it's such a joy to be with you today, and it's a wonderful opportunity that the Lord has given for us to share with one another week after week. And so I just wanted to tell you thank you for coming, and I'm really pleased to be here today and looking forward to sharing some of the things that the Lord has put on my heart about family life. And today specifically, I'll be talking about family meal times and traditions and holiday celebrations. So I'm very excited about that. Now today I just want you to sit and imagine that you're sitting with me at my kitchen table or my dining room table, and we're drinking a cup of tea and we're just talking as friends, and I'm just sharing some ideas with you on things that you can do in your families, in your home, with your children. So let's just think of it that way. And before I start, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that today the women would really hear from you and would hear from your word, that despite me and any of my weaknesses, Lord, that your word would come through powerfully and convicting and motivating in the hearts of the women, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified in everything that is said, and that we would all just leave here today wanting to go home and make our homes Christ-centered and focused on you and do all that we can for our families. We thank you, Lord, that as Christians, we know that we have your Holy Spirit to help us and we have your word to guide us. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I'd like to tell you that when I sent out the emails to ask you for some ideas for recipes and traditions, I had a wonderful response, but I'm holding everything hostage until the end of the talk because I know how ladies are, and I'm one of them. If we pass them out now, you'll just be reading through all those recipes and holiday traditions, and you won't hear a word I'm saying. So if you can make it through to the end, then you can get your handouts. And Patrice is holding those. So. she has strict instructions not to let go. So we have a handout just with the holiday traditions. You ladies did a wonderful job. We have Easter, Independence Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's Eve, birthdays, St. Patrick's Day, and other special occasions. So ladies, you really went to town on that. And then we also have the page for three pages of wonderful holiday recipes that you will be really excited to see. I know I'm very excited. I'm already ready to start cooking. So, and then there's one more handout that I made for recommended reading. A lot of these books are up here. You probably own a lot of them. But there's some other books on here that I really wanted to point out that some of the other ladies told me about. There's something called Treasuring God in Our Traditions by Noelle Piper, and Patrice let me know about that one. And then there are some really good devotional books by Nancy Guthrie, Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. And Sarah told me about those, I believe. And so I've got everything listed here. If you don't get a chance to look at things, and I don't have all the books that are on this list, but it's all listed here, and you can have a handout before you go home. So I'd like to begin by showing you some books that have been really helpful that we've used in our family during our family meal times or family times after dinner to read with the kids and to do have more family activity time together. So this first series you can see in the middle. This is called the Christian Heroes Then and Now series, and I know some of you have this series. It's wonderful, filled with all kinds of stories of missionaries and people who have devoted their life to serving the Lord in other countries, whether it's China, England, India, Africa, all over the world. People who have given their lives for the service of Christ and for the teaching of the gospel. These are wonderful books to read aloud to your children, even younger children, and when they get older, they can read them themselves. And so our kids have read these books, and the George Mueller book is my all-time favorite. It's just a wonderful, inspirational story about a man who really believed in prayer. And he prayed, and he received so many amazing answers to prayer. It's really good to help build your faith and to build your children's faith when they read these books and these stories, and they see how God has really worked in people's lives. Then I have this one, The Treasury of Christian Classics for Children. And this is just a really neat volume of stories. They're not necessarily Bible stories. They're classic stories that have a moral or a lesson at the end of each one. And if you have younger children, they would really enjoy reading these books aloud as well. Then I found another series recently when I went to the Shepherd's Conference. Kind of snuck in, went to the Overflow, but they have this wonderful bookstore at the Shepherd's Conference, and I found two sets of books, one for boys and one for girls. So depending on what you have most of all in your home, you can get the boys or the girls books. And these are called the 10 Girls series or the 10 Boys series, and they're really good because, again, like the other Christian Heroes series, they really highlight for your girls some women and some girls in history who really served the Lord and gave their lives for the Lord. And the 10 Girls series and the 10 Boys series both have these titles, 10 Girls or Boys Who Used Their Talents, Who Didn't Give In, Who Made History, Who Made a Difference, and Who Changed the World. So really great little short stories for read-alouds, or if your kids are older, they can read them themselves. So I'll just put these over here. And if you look over on the right side, we have the Reformation Heroes. And we have read that one aloud to our family. But I will warn you that, and give you a little disclaimer, that do not read that book at the dinner table, okay? Because in that book, people are being martyred for their faith. But it's a really good book, and I would recommend for older children and teens. Not for your little ones, okay? But for older children and teens, it really helps to give them a view of what it means to lay down your life for Christ and for your faith. And it's very inspirational. And again, you can just read about one person at a time. And we do that after dinner during the family time. But not. We tried at the family table a couple of times, and it just didn't go over very well. So I thought, okay, that didn't work. Okay, so today I wanted to focus my talk on three separate areas. First of all, I wanted to show you some principles from Proverbs to help inspire you and teach you about some of the foundations of teaching and instructing our children in wisdom and virtue. And then secondly, I wanted to share with you the significance of meals in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. And as I studied this, I was really amazed at the significance of the meals. So many things, it's much more than just taking in food. That the Lord had many purposes for meals in Bible times. And then finally, I want to talk about the importance of family meals and traditions in our homes today. So, the number one goal of our family is to have a Christ-centered home. That's our goal. That's our focus. That's what we try to keep in mind in everything we do. And my hope today is to share with you what that means on a practical level. And my prayer is that you will leave here today with some concrete ideas and also with a more solid biblical foundation and a greater motivation about using your family meals to build truths and scriptural truths and values into your children. So family meals, celebrations, and traditions are all opportunities to honor the Lord, to express your love and care for your family, and to teach your children the importance of putting Christ and the Word at the center of everything you do. So let's start with part one, principles from Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs reminds us of our responsibility as parents to teach our children and to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. So I'd like to share a few special verses from Proverbs which have been an inspiration to me to be intentional in teaching my children about the things of the Lord. So I want to start with Proverbs 1, verse 7. And if you've been through BTI, you know that that's the theme verse of Proverbs. So I'll read it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along too. I'll be reading a few different verses from Proverbs. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this fear of the Lord speaks of a reverential awe and admiration of the Lord. And this attitude of reverence and submission to the Lord is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. And we want to have this attitude in ourselves, and we want our children to have this attitude, and we need to teach them and model it for them that we revere the Lord in our home. We honor the Lord, we honor His word, and we want that to show in not only the things that we say, but in all that we do. We want to try to bring honor to the Lord. So please indulge me for a moment while I share from my heart on the importance of teaching your children from the Bible from a very early age. So I just want to talk to you about that for a minute. We started reading the Bible to our children when they were babies. And you can get so many different kinds of little Bibles. They have the little baby Bibles and the toddler Bibles, which have a lot of pictures, very few words, very simple concepts. But it's a great way to get them started on learning and hearing the Word of God. And really, just wanted to point out, there are so many side benefits when you read to your children. And I know that most of you have done this or already do, but I just want to encourage you that when you read to your children, you help increase their vocabulary. You help them to acquire language at an earlier age. It's a great time of bonding. You just put them on your lap and you read to them. And it's a wonderful time where you can just grow closer to your child and spend that extra time with him or her. Also, it really helps them in the area of learning how to sit still and listen and focus. And ladies, I know our kids are active. They like to run around. They have really short attention spans. So this is something that you can do to really help your kids learn to slow down, sit down, listen, focus, is to read to them, and you will be amazed at what that does. You read to them every day. When our kids were little, I used to read to them before their nap time and then before bedtime. So twice a day from the time they're little babies, and you will just be amazed. Also, something that we like to do when they were little was we like to have them memorize Bible verses, and really they've done this all throughout their childhood. And you can start them at the age of 2 or 3. And you might be thinking, well, that's really young to memorize a Bible verse. But think about what they're learning when they're 2 and 3 years old. They're learning their colors, they're learning ABCs, their numbers, the names of the animals. They learn all these things. Their brains are little sponges. So this is the time for you to pour the Word of God in, and they will amaze you as they can memorize things. My kids can memorize better than I can now because my brain's getting old, and their brains are still very young and elastic and absorbent, and mine is getting a little crusty. So you would be amazed, really, the things that they learn when they're little children. The Bible verses I learned as a child are the ones I really, really remember. And the ones I learned as an adult, I have to review a lot more. They don't stick with me quite as much. So just wanted to point that out to you. And I wanted to share this with you, that when Joel, our youngest son, was 2 years old, he learned his first Bible verse, and it was Genesis 1:1. And he said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he pointed up to the heavens and down to the earth. And if you're teaching little ones Bible verses, give them those hand signals to use and to help them remember the verses. And it'll be just amazing. You will be absolutely amazed at what they're able to do. So we need to faithfully and intentionally plant God's word in their hearts throughout their childhood and their teen years. And we trust the Lord to make the word bloom in their hearts and eventually draw them to salvation as we continue to teach them the gospel and pour his truth into their hearts. So ladies, the Lord is just asking us to be faithful, to pray for them, continue feeding the word to them, and we have to trust Him and His Holy Spirit to do that work in their hearts. And don't give up. If your kids are grown, keep praying. If they're not saved, do not give up. Just keep praying and keep asking the Lord. Now, we've taught each child in our house to have a daily Bible quiet time. And now that they can read on their own, they can read their Bibles. And each of them has a Bible journal. So at the beginning of every school year, I buy them a brand new journal. And by the end of the year, it's all filled up. This one's Julia's. For some reason, I always give a black one to the boys, and then Julia gets a pretty color, and she likes red, so this is hers. But even at a young age, here's what I do with Julia. She's 9. She started doing this when she was 8. Just read one chapter in the Bible. I started her in Genesis, and she writes a little summary, and then she picks her favorite verse to write at the bottom, and that just kind of helps her to absorb the Word of God. She may not understand everything, but it's going into her and she's becoming more familiar with it. And it's just really sweet when you see, you know, what little children can do. They just write their little summaries and their little verse at the bottom. And she only has, like, just a few pages left. So in August, we're going to get another book before school starts. So this has been something the boys have been doing for years and years. Now, when they get older, you know, I talked about the baby Bibles and the children's Bibles and the young children's Bibles. Well, they will eventually graduate to being able to handle this. Our sons each have a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, and they use this for their Bible quiet times. And if you notice here, this is Joel's, and we've engraved his name on it, and we engrave the names of our children on their Bibles. We want them to know that the Word of God is special, it's important, it's to be treasured, and that they are special and important, and we treasure them. And so we make it very special when we give them a Bible. And for the boys, what they have to do is a little bit more. They read one or two chapters a day. They read all the study notes, and then they have to write about it, including the explanations from the study notes. So this helps them, again, to get a better grasp of these concepts. And I'd like to encourage you that if you teach them these disciplines when they're young, they will become lifelong habits. I have 2 of our 4 children who absolutely cannot get through the day without reading their Bible. And it just amazes me because it's just the Lord and His Word and starting at a young age. And so if you want to look at Proverbs 22:6, we have another Proverbs verse that reminds us of God's faithfulness and our responsibility. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this isn't a guarantee that your children will never rebel or they will never go off in another direction, but it is a promise of God's faithfulness. And you just keep being faithful and keep praying for them and do everything that you can and leave the results in the hands of God. And He will take care of your children. And His desire is that all be saved. So keep remembering that and keep praying for them and do everything that you can. So now I want to show you a simple illustration from Proverbs about our role as parents in instructing our children. This is the illustration of a necklace, a pendant around the neck. So in the next few verses, I want you to notice again and again how Proverbs speaks of the necklace or the pendant as a metaphor for adorning your child's life with wisdom and virtue. So let's look at Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Now, the next 3 Proverbs are going to be very similar, so I want you to really listen for the words neck or heart or pendant or necklace. So, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So, if you're taking notes, let's write down pendant. What is the pendant in this case? It's the father's instruction. It's the mother's teaching. So I would just put wisdom. Wisdom is that pendant that you are hanging around your children's necks. You want them to have wisdom from the Word of God. Now, if you look at Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3, we have another very similar passage. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now listen to this part. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So the pendant here is virtue, kindness and truth. We have virtue. So we're putting wisdom and virtue around our children's necks as a pendant to adorn them. Then, once again, this concept is reiterated in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And notice over and over, fathers and mothers are being addressed. Fathers are teaching, mothers are teaching. It really reminds us it's our responsibility. We need to teach our children. It says, remember these commandments, bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So again, the pendant here would be wisdom, the commandment and the teaching from the father and the mother. So the wisdom and virtues we teach our children from God's word are meant to become a part of them. They are to be worn outwardly in behavior for all to see as an adornment of spiritual beauty like this necklace. But did you notice the other metaphor? The metaphor of the heart. That speaks even more importantly of what goes on the inside. So it's not just the outside, it's the inside. We are to inscribe the word of God on the tablets of their hearts. So just picture that in your mind, that you're inscribing on their hearts, and it's staying in their hearts. And this is what God's word does. So you may be asking by this point, what does all this have to do with family meals, traditions, and celebrations? Well, the Lord has commanded us to teach our children at every opportunity, and He has given us the family table as a beautiful pause in our busy day to gather together and not only to share in a delicious meal and fellowship with one another, but also as a context for instructing our children and imparting our values to them. And I'll keep bringing you back to the dependent, the values and the wisdom that we're giving to our children. So now that we've begun with a solid foundation in Proverbs, we're going to move to the next section, which is the significance of meals in the Old and New Testaments. And I'm only going to touch on a few, but I think you'll be amazed. There were so many. You'll be amazed at the significance of meals in Bible times. So for a moment, I want to paint a mental picture for you of what daily life was like in Bible times. So ancient Israel was an agrarian society, which means that most people were farmers or keepers of flocks. So what was life like in these times? Well, if you have any farmers in your family, you may know that work began at sunrise or even before sunrise. People worked hard all day long. They didn't have time for great big meals. They had to eat on the run many times. But at the end of the day, when the sun went down and all of their back-breaking work was done, there was really nothing else to do but go home, gather around the table, and enjoy the highlight of the day, which was the family meal. So this was truly the part of the day where everyone would gather together, and often they would sit on the floor on mats, or they would sit at low tables, and they would share food from a common bowl or platter in the center. And this would be the time that they would relax and fellowship and feed themselves and enjoy one another. Now, the older generation would tell stories, and they imparted wisdom to the younger generation. And that's something that sometimes we miss right now in our society, is all the generations mixing together. So values and traditions were passed on. God was spoken of as the center of the home. Children were taught respect. Relationships were forged and strengthened as the family shared food from the same bowl. And those who partook of the meal enjoyed the fellowship and stability of the family unit. So these family meals were precious times for the people. They didn't run out to grab fast food at the end of the long day. They didn't scatter in all different directions to engage in millions of activities outside the home. They didn't have their televisions, computers, cell phones, Facebook, all these distractions, all these things that draw us away from each other. They just had each other. They didn't have any other entertainment, so there they were. So in the Old Testament, life was hard and work was demanding, but it was simpler in many ways. Today we have so many things which compete for our attention and for our family's time that we must be vigilant to guard the evening mealtime for our families. And we really have to. There are so many other things, and oftentimes really good things. You want your children to have other activities. There's nothing wrong with sports and music and drama and all the things that they do. But you just really need to pare it down if you feel like, we don't ever have family dinner together, or it's always in the McDonald's drive-thru or something like that, then don't be afraid to say, you know what, family time is more important. We're going to cut down on some of these activities, and we're going to really focus. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, if you want to look that up, reminds us of the importance of guarding our time and the reality of the brevity of life. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in this verse where it says, making the most of your time. Time is referring to a fixed or measured season. We are to make the most of every opportunity in the time that we have with our children. And I want to point out to you that you have them for a fixed time, a measured season. And I know a lot of you ladies with grown children understand this. And I'm only beginning to understand it myself as I see my children growing and growing and getting ready to launch from the nest. And it just seems like yesterday they were all babies and toddlers, and I thought they would be with us forever and ever, and we would live happily ever after. But it really is for a season. So make the most of that time. Remind yourself, look at how quickly they're growing. So think to yourself today, what can I do to pour into my child? What can I do to make a difference in my child's life? And I want to encourage you also that as you do this, as mothers and grandmothers and wives, as you're pouring into your family, you're doing what is eternal, and that will not be taken away from you. You may seem that it doesn't have any results right now, but you don't even know what is being built in the heart of your child as you pour in each and every day. So not only was the family meal the center of social time together, and meals were markers also for numerous important events, the Old Testament is filled with examples of the importance of meals together. Meals were significant in the relationship between God and man. Feasts were an important part of Israel's life and culture. And important family events were marked by special meals. So we still have some of that today, don't we? Let me just give you a few significant meals from the Old Testament, just to give you an idea of the importance. Many of the theophanies, or the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ when he would come and speak to people, were marked by a meal. So without exception, a favor was bestowed on the host of that meal. And let me give you four examples. First, Abraham. Abraham ate with angels under the oak at Mamre, and he was promised a son, and that son was later to be Isaac. Gideon is another example. Gideon prepared a meal for the angel of the Lord when he was called to defend the Israelites against the Midianites, and the Lord promised to be with him, and the Lord was with him. Then there's Manoah. Manoah was the father of Samson. And Manoah invited the angel of the Lord to a special meal and was given the promise of a son who would serve as judge over Israel. And as you know, Samson was judge over Israel. And finally, Elijah. Elijah ate food prepared by the angel of the Lord, and he walked in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that? That must have been some meal. Now, feasts were also a very important part of Israel's life and culture. The Feast of the Passover, as we know, was celebrated every year as a reminder to the Israelites that they had been freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and that the Lord had released them from that and entered into a covenant with his people. Then there's King David. Do you remember when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem with great celebration, dancing, singing, worshiping, and feasting? This was a very important part of celebrating God's Ark of the Covenant coming into the city. And David was setting an example of what life was to be like during his reign, that the worship of God was to be central and the honor of God was to be important. Now, as you recall, when Solomon's temple was built, there was another great celebration. And I remember teaching this to our Sunday school class of first and second graders. They actually had a two-week feast to celebrate the completion of Solomon's temple. And the kids couldn't fathom this. And one of the kids said, "Didn't they all get fat?" I mean, they just couldn't imagine this 2 weeks of feasting. And really, I think we all probably have a hard time imagining, how did they stop everything for 2 weeks and have a feast? But wouldn't that be a wonderful time to just really slow down, stop, and really focus on what's important? Other important occasions in family life were marked by feasts. A feast was given at the birth of Isaac, and then another one at his weaning. And Jesse, the father of David, gave many feasts for his large family. Weddings were occasions for great feasts, which would often continue for an entire week. And coronation feasts marked the beginning of the reign of Israel's first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. In Psalm 23, David uses the imagery of a feast as he worships the Lord for his protection and provision. And in verse 5, he proclaims, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." So he uses that imagery. So in the Old Testament, it's clear that meals were far more than just nourishment, but they were the center of family life, social life, and the life of the nation as a whole. So now let's switch over and look at some important meals in the New Testament. There are numerous important meals described in the New Testament, and each meal has a significance of its own. Now you remember the meal that Martha prepared. This is a very well-known meal. Martha was in the kitchen preparing and working and just giving herself a coronary over getting that meal ready. And I know that sometimes as women we do this. I have done this. I have done this. I have been guilty of this. Getting so involved in preparing the meal and trying to put on this big feast for your family, especially around the holidays when you're supposed to be all joyful and you're just grumpy because you've been in the kitchen for hours and you're angry with everybody and you're telling them, "Get out of the kitchen," or, you know, "Stop interrupting me." Well, this is what happened to Martha. And Jesus used this meal as an example to show that Mary is the one who had the right idea. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to use the opportunity for this meal to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching and fellowship with him and learn from him. So, ladies, I know we have to be Martha and Mary. It's not easy. We really do. But just remember, don't just be Martha, be both. And I like what Barbara said, actually. She sent something in on one of her tradition ideas. And I'm probably misquoting you, but it's in one of these printouts. And she said something about how we have to be a Martha, but with a Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, heart, with a Mary heart. And I thought that was really good, Barbara. So, before his crucifixion, Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples, and he used the meal as an opportunity to teach them a few things. One of the things he did was he washed their feet. And he did this to show them an attitude of a servant's heart, and also to teach them a concept about daily forgiveness, that when we are saved, it's as if our whole body has been washed and we're clean. And he was teaching his disciples that you just need to wash your feet after that from your daily sins to restore that fellowship between you and the Lord and you and other people. Also, Jesus introduced the memorial of the Lord's table during the Passover feast that he celebrated with his disciples to help us remember his body and his blood that was sacrificed for our sins. And notice that he chose to do this within the context of a meal. And we take the Lord's Supper together as a body, don't we? We don't do it all by ourselves. We take it together. He wants us to fellowship with one another as a body and to fellowship with him. Now, of course, my favorite example of a special meal in the New Testament hasn't even occurred yet. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is described in Revelation 19. So verse 9 exclaims, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So I had to do a little study on this. And Steve had to help me, I have to confess, because I got it a little mixed up. But the MacArthur Study Bible gives us an insightful explanation of the celebration of a typical Hebrew wedding, and it had three parts: the betrothal, the presentation, and the ceremony. So the betrothal often occurred when the couple were still children. Maybe the parents had arranged the marriage for them. The presentation included the several days of festivities that preceded the ceremony. It was kind of like having the wedding reception before the wedding. So this is what they did. And then finally, the ceremony itself was the time when the exchanging of the marriage vows occurred. So this gives us a little template of what the marriage supper of the Lamb might look like. So here's what we know about the union of Christ and the church. Again, there's a betrothal, a presentation, and a ceremony. Now, the betrothal has already occurred in the past at the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1:4 tells us this. "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him." So we have already been betrothed to Christ. He has arranged that marriage. He has chosen us. Then there's the presentation. This has not yet happened. The church will be presented to Christ at the rapture. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." And this gives us great hope and anticipation. So that's the presentation. But what about the ceremony? The marriage supper of the Lamb is announced in heaven in Revelation 19 as the culmination of the uniting of God with his redeemed people, the final joining together of Christ and his bride. And we can only imagine what a joyous celebration this will be. I'm sure all of you have been to extravagant wedding celebrations. Well, this will outdo anything and everything that you've ever seen. We don't have a lot of detail about it, but we know that the Lord has endless creativity and that he promises that he's preparing a place for us even now. So it's going to be something that we can't even begin to imagine. So, from looking at just a few of the numerous examples found in the Old and New Testaments, we see that the Lord places great significance on meals and celebrations. So now it's time to look at the importance of family meals and traditions in our homes today. There's great importance and purpose in observing regular family meals, traditions, celebrations, scripture reading, and prayer. And there are numerous important reasons to gather together as a family for a sit-down meal as often as possible. And I know the book mentioned a lot of these things. I just made a list of things that were really important in our family life and reasons to gather together. But I want to point something out. You need to be intentional about your family meals. Not only should you take time to plan the menu, but take a few moments to think about the conversation or the activity or the discussion and bring your husband into this conversation. Don't just show up one day and say, "Well, honey, we're changing everything. I'm taking over." So have a little conversation with your husband if you're going to implement some new ideas or some changes, and the two of you together can decide if you want to do some scripture reading. Maybe your husband wants to read the scripture as the spiritual head of the home, and how you want to divide those things up. So it's really good to have that communication with your husband. So here are just a few of the reasons it's important to share meals together. First, family bonding. The dinner table is a time to build pleasant memories. It's a time for love and laughter and sharing with one another. And I know the kids love it when we tell stories about our childhood. They always say, "Tell us another story about your childhood." And Steve has all these stories about bicycle accidents that he had when he was a child, and they like to hear them over and over and over. And then they always want to know, "What was the most embarrassing thing that happened to you? What was life," or they like to say this, "What was life like in the old days when you were kids?" So we tell them about things like typewriters and record players and things that probably some of you young ladies have never seen. I don't know. And we try to help them to understand that we actually didn't have cell phones when we were that age. And I don't think they can really grasp that, but we're trying. So the family bonding, and it's a wonderful time to tell stories about grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, cousins, to keep that family history going. And it just sparks so much conversation when you're telling those stories from your family. So another result of sharing dinner together is communication. So each person can talk about their day. They can share one or things that they learned during their studies that day. And this is really good for dads because they're at work all day. And if you're homeschooling or even if your kids are in school, your kids are doing so much and they're learning so much throughout the day. And dad doesn't really know what's going on all the time. So at dinner time, this is when you fill him in. "Tell dad what you did today, kids. And what was something special that you did or that you learned?" And so give each child a chance to share. Some of them will be more talkative. Some of them will be more quiet, and you'll have to pull them out. But they will love to communicate. So a third reason for having family meals together is that it helps to develop routines and stability for the children. And it's a part of family life that they can count on. And I know the biggest question in my house every morning is, "What's for dinner tonight?" Seriously, and sometimes I feel irritated when they ask me that question, especially if I haven't thought ahead about it. But really, it should comfort you if your kids are excited about wanting to know what's for dinner. Now, I will tell you that if they're asking you questions like, "Are we having dinner tonight?" that might be a sign that there's a little work to do in your home. Or this actually happened to us one time. We had a really busy 2 weeks. We ate out a lot, and the kids were begging for a home-cooked meal. How sad is that, ladies? So if your kids are begging you, "Can we please not go to McDonald's tonight? Can we just have a home-cooked meal?" that's a really good indication that you need to get reacquainted with your kitchen. Bring out those pots and pans. Cook for your kids. Make the dinner plans. It really makes a difference. Now, mealtime is also a great time for learning. So this starts before dinner. I gather up all the kids into the kitchen. I know when they were little, you kind of want to get them all out. But when they get bigger, you want to bring them in, and then they can help. So it's a great time for them to learn how to cut and chop and slice and dice, and they can do all sorts of things. They can put the salad together, maybe the fruit salad, maybe the vegetable salad. They can stir things for you. They can do all kinds of things. They can set the table. They can get the drinks ready. So it's just a time, gather everybody in there if they're the right age. You know, the little ones probably need to be playing somewhere, but they could be playing, you know, in a corner of the kitchen with pots and pans. Our kids used to bang on the pots and pans and put dents in them and everything when they were little. So it's just a good time of learning and fellowship together. And then during your dinner time, it's a time to learn to try new foods. So don't just feed them hamburgers, spaghetti, and pizza every night, because that's what they like. Believe it or not, when you really expand that menu, you're going to expand their palates and have things that you know they like, and then you can introduce one scary food in at a time that they might not like. And after a while, you'll just be amazed. They'll start eating everything, and they'll like to try cuisines from different cultures and different countries, and we like to do that. So it's a good time of learning. So another reason to have your family meal times is that it's a time for spiritual input. Now, let's think back to what we talked about in Proverbs that we discussed at the beginning. Now, this time during dinner time is one of the times that you can hang those pendants of wisdom and virtue around your children's necks, and that you can inscribe the admonitions of Scripture onto their hearts. So this is a time for prayer in the family, but let me point out, it's not the only time for prayer. The quick mealtime prayer, please don't make that your only time for prayer, but I'll discuss that in a minute. It's a time for Bible reading. You can read short passages from the Bible, and a lot of times maybe your husband wants to do that. And you can talk about spiritual concepts. What did you learn from the sermon this Sunday? Or if they're younger, what did you learn in Sunday school? What are you learning? And if they give you this big blank look, which we have had before, you just need to say, you know, you need to make sure that you're really paying attention, that you're really listening, and that it really helps. And we'll say, we're going to be asking you, you know, at lunch today or at dinner tomorrow, what did you learn? And so that helps them kind of go, okay, they're going to be asking me, I better actually listen and pay attention. And then you can ask them, what questions do you have? A lot of times they hear about spiritual concepts, or we'll be talking about spiritual concepts, and they have questions that they don't understand. You can ask them things like, how has the Lord blessed our family recently? And what do you have to be grateful for today? And that really helps them to develop an attitude of being grateful and appreciative and not complaining all the time. Now, dinner time is also a time to read good books to your family, like some of the ones I showed you before. And I want to encourage you to keep your reading down to just a few minutes at the table, especially if the children are very, very young. You don't want them to learn that this is a time to be bored and to check out. So just read for a few minutes, and as your kids get older and their attention spans get longer, then you can make the reading time longer. And it can be a really precious time. So, for us, dinner time is just the beginning of the transition into family time in the evening. We don't just want to scatter right after dinner. We want to continue what we have started at the dinner table and transition into family time. So here are some family time activities that we can enjoy. Now, don't try to do all of this in one night, because you will kill yourselves if you try to do that. These are just different ideas. You can have game night, movie night, family worship time. A lot of times we'll gather around the piano, sing hymns, do a brief scripture reading and prayer, a time of instruction from the Bible. This is what a lot of people call family devotion time. We also have family meetings. We have a lot of family meetings. Sometimes in a time of crisis, we might need to meet and discuss difficulties in our family. We need to tell the kids, guys, we're moving again. I'm so sorry. We need to give them a chance to express themselves and ask questions. Where are we going this time, and why, and what's happening? And then we have organizational meetings. Now, I love organizational meetings. I'm not sure how much the kids love them, but I love them. I call these meetings a lot to assign tasks and jobs for the kids, kind of to give them an idea of what their day is going to look like. And they know that they have daily jobs for each day, and those stay the same every day. And then once a week, they have their weekly big house cleaning jobs where we all tackle the house cleaning together. And again, this is a time where they can really learn those life skills and responsibilities. Then we have planning meetings. They like these. This is the meeting where you say, kids, we're planning a vacation. Should we go to the beach or to the mountains? And then we have this big debate. I mean, we have this wonderful discussion about where we're going to have our family vacation. And then you can use this time to announce upcoming events or outings. They always want to know, are we going somewhere? Somebody coming over? What event is coming up? And you can even gather together just to plan for the next day. And we do this every Saturday night to plan for Sunday, because you know how Sunday mornings can be when you're trying to get the family together, all the chaos, and everyone's running late, and they can't find their shoes and all this stuff. So we try to have a Saturday night planning meeting. What time does everybody need to get up, get in the shower, who's helping with breakfast, what time are we leaving? All these things help to reduce the stress and minimize the chaos on Sunday morning. Another family time we have is family recitals. A lot of times we do this over the holidays, maybe when grandma is visiting, or we do it sometimes when we have people over. And so those who play the piano, we have a couple kids who play piano, we sing. Those who aren't musically inclined do other things. They can recite scripture verses from memory. They can read papers that they've written either in their school assignments or their BTI papers. And it's just a great time for the kids to have an outlet for all the things that they're doing and they're learning. They can show their artwork to the family. Again, they can show dad some of the things that they're accomplishing in school and some of the things that they're learning. So we have these family recitals or sharing times, because really, especially when you're homeschooling, a lot of times there's not a big school program to go to. So they need to have an audience and an outlet time when they can share what they're doing. Now, we have something called extended family prayer time. This is when your prayers go beyond just the family meal before the dinner. And this is so important. And I just want to stress to you that you've got to start praying with your kids when they're babies. Just hold them and pray over them before you put them down to sleep at night. You pray with those kids when they're toddlers and little kids as you're tucking them into bed. You're reading them their stories. You're praying with them. And then as they get older, we can all gather together in the living room and we can pray together. And this is a time where we pray aloud. We're modeling how to pray to our kids. And they pray out loud too. And we've really seen the progression of their prayers as they learn, as they grow in Christ, as they learn the Word of God. They begin to pray in ways that just amaze us, and you'll be amazed when you do this. So have your family prayer times. We try to do ours every night, and I have to confess, we haven't been perfect in this. There's some times when we come home from a late, long day at Disneyland or something, and we just crash into bed. And, you know, everybody's half asleep. Nobody's really cares anyway. So, but try to make it more the rule than the exception that you pray together in the evenings. And we have different kinds of prayers. Sometimes we say we're just going to pray prayers of thanksgiving and focus on all the things that we have to be thankful for. And this, again, helps to develop that spirit of gratitude in their hearts. Other times we pray for one another. What are your prayer requests, kids? What do you want us to pray for? And then we need to go outside of our family. We need to pray for those who are hurting, who are sick, those in our extended family. We pray for our church. We need to let them know that you need to pray for other people and not just for yourselves. So this is a very special time for our family. Now, there's family read-aloud time, and this, again, this is different from the read-aloud at the table that's only maybe 5 or 10 minutes. This is when the kids can just relax. We're in the living room. They may be laying on the couches, and you can have a more extended time, And the older they get, the more you can extend that time and they'll pay attention. And we can read longer books and have great discussions. And it's just a really good time. So finally, we enjoy family celebrations together. And whether the occasion is big or small, we try to make it fun and festive and memorable. And we also want to keep in mind our goal of having a Christ-centered home. So we try to focus, make the Lord the focus and the center of every holiday. And it's not always easy, but there are so many things that can distract us even in our holidays. But we just want to make an effort. You can sit down and think about, how can we make the 4th of July about the Lord? Well, let's pray for our country, okay? The Bible tells us we need to pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. So you talk about that, and you talk about how our country was founded by men who had faith in Christ and who believed in the principles of the Bible. So you just, at every holiday, at every opportunity, you try to make the Lord the center of that, because it's a Christian home. We're different from the world. We want our children to grow up in a way that's truly different, because we're not of this world. We belong to Him. So just a couple of ideas that we do, like at Christmas time, of course, we do all the usual tree decorating and cookie baking and all the fun things. But we also sing Christmas carols that are centered on Christ. And we read the story of Christ's birth. And we, a lot of times, we'll stretch it out over the month of December. And so we'll do a little bit every night just to keep refocusing the kids on, it's not just about all the gifts and the great food, and all of that is a wonderful part of the celebration, but this is celebrating the birth of Christ. And then at Easter, it's the same thing. We love to decorate, and we love to paint our own Easter eggs, and we love to do all these things. But again, we bring the focus back to, why are we really celebrating this? So we take time to observe Good Friday. And I think it's so exciting that we have a Good Friday service to come to now, because it really gets everybody focused. But there have been years that we didn't have a Good Friday service to go to, so we just had to do that in our home. And you can do that. You can just open the Bible, and you can read that passage, and you can talk about Christ's death, and you're teaching your children the gospel. And it's just another opportunity to do that. And then every Easter, we have what we call a resurrection party. Okay, and so this party, again, is to get the focus on, what is this really about? We are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So we actually give them gifts. Maybe it's time for a new Bible. Maybe they've got the children's Bible. They need a bigger Bible or a study Bible or something like that. We're actually running out of Bibles because they have. So I give them Christian books then, if they don't need a Bible. And you can see a lot of the books on these tables. Our sons have read many of these John MacArthur books, Jerry Bridges books. They can, when you start them reading early, they can really read a lot as they get older, and they can read some of the books that you're reading, and it's really exciting. So we try to give them these types of special books, and we always write in them to make them special and important. And we have 3 copies of each one of these. So we gave all the boys the 12 unlikely heroes, and we gave each one 12 ordinary men. And when Julia gets older, she'll get 12 extraordinary women. So, and then we give her books that are at her level as well. The New Year's Eve is one of our favorite celebrations. Steve and I started this tradition before our children were born. Our oldest son is Daniel. He's 21 now. I was actually pregnant with Daniel when we started this celebration. Or this tradition. And Steve and I began to pray earnestly for the coming year on New Year's Eve for the following year, probably because we were about to start our family and have a new baby, and we had all these needs, and our car had just broken down, and we didn't know what we were going to do, and we were poor, and it was really rough, and I was having health problems. So we decided we need to pray for the coming year. And do you know that we have done that? That just became a tradition. Every year on New Year's Eve, Steve and I pray for the coming year. And now the kids are old enough that we've now involved them in this tradition. So here's what we do on New Year's Eve. We gather together. We have a big dinner, a festive meal. And then we play games throughout the evening because it's a long evening. We have to make it till midnight. The kids will not let us stop before midnight. It doesn't count if it's not midnight. So at about 10:30, then, we switch from all the game playing and the snack eating. And Steve reads a passage of Scripture to the family. And then we gather together, and each person brings a list with them that they've made earlier that day of all the blessings that they have received in the past year, all the answers to prayer. And we did this last year, and my mom was visiting us. It was amazing. You have to try this. When everyone read all their blessings and answers to prayer, you just think, the Lord did all that in 1 year? You just have no idea until you sit down and you just really take note of it. And it's amazing. And here's the second thing that we do, is then we list all of our requests for the coming year. And we pray for the coming year. And this process takes us about an hour, but I want to tell you, it flies by. It's such a special time, and we're literally afraid to start the new year without doing this, because we just want to know that the Lord is going to be with us and that we're going to be walking in Him, and He's going to be guiding and directing us, and we want to know that He's going to be taking care of us, and He is so faithful. We keep lists of prayers from previous years, and we'll go back through, He answered 15 of these. You know, now the other 15 we need to put on the list for the next year, because we're still praying about those, but that's okay. Some things He answers quickly, and sometimes you have to wait. So all these family traditions are so important in building the culture and fabric of your family. Your children will learn the values that you are passing on by observing your traditions, and when they are grown, they will incorporate some of your family traditions into their own new families. And then they will make new traditions of their own. Now, I know I've covered a great deal today. So if you're going to take away three things to incorporate into your family life, I would like to recommend the following. So first, if you're taking notes, first, make Christ the center of your family life and celebrations. And if you don't want to write all that, just put, make Christ the center. Make Christ the center of your family life and celebrations. Okay. Secondly, be intentional and consistent with your family meals. So just put consistent family meals. Be intentional and consistent with your family meals. It won't always be perfect. You will have drive-through nights. You will have takeout nights. You will have just scraping leftovers out of the refrigerator nights. Don't have to be perfect. Just be intentional about planning as much as you can. And third, pour wisdom and the Word of God into your children at every opportunity. So remember those pendants of wisdom and virtue that we're putting around their necks? Take every opportunity as you're driving in the car and talking with them, as you're sitting at the table, when they wake up in the morning, when they go to bed at night. So pour wisdom and the Word of God into your children at every opportunity. So not only remember the pendants of wisdom and virtue, but remember to inscribe the Word of God on their hearts. You're inscribing the Word of God on their hearts from the time that they're little bitty babies, all throughout their childhood, all throughout their teen years. You really have a fixed opportunity to impact your children, and you want to do everything you can to impact them for Christ. So I am so overjoyed, ladies, that you contributed so generously to the holiday traditions and the holiday meals and recipes. And in a minute, I'm going to let Patrice unlock the vault of those things. Oh. Okay. Well, you know what? We can add, if anyone did not get the email, We can add you. We can add in your traditions and recipe ideas. So I apologize for those who may not have been included. But I want to encourage you to use these ideas to bless your family and the guests that you invited to your home. And may the Lord richly bless each of you as you serve Him and minister in your homes to your precious families. So let's pray together, ladies. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us as women together to come together and to share and to exhort and encourage one another. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your strength. We're not perfect. We're sinful. We get tired. We get worn out at times. And we get overwhelmed with the busyness of life. And so, Lord, I would ask you to help each of us, each and every day, to just do the best that we can with your strength and to trust you for the rest. Help us to pour the Word of God into our children's hearts and minds. Help us to hang those pendants of wisdom and virtue around their necks and to inscribe your Word on their hearts as much as we are able to do. And, Lord, we do pray for our children that you would touch the hearts of each of them, Lord, that you would bring each of them to salvation and they would have the desire to love you and to serve you all the days of their lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for blessing us and we thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.